Oh, yes. Thank you, Larry. Good morning. Thank you, music team. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Hallelujah. That's all I can say is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for him giving us salvation through Jesus Christ. What we're going to do, the children. We're going to send the children downstairs, please. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The title of the message today is Looking Above the Clouds. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 10 and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Father, we want to come before you clothed. We want to be clean, clothed with the cleanliness of the blood of Christ. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you that we, through you, Holy Spirit, have the power to rid ourselves of that anger, rage, malice, jealousy, sexual immorality, the lusts, and the filthy language. Thank you, Lord, that you give us that power through the Holy Spirit. We want to praise you now, and we just ask that we can see. I pray we are able to see above the clouds and peer into your kingdom and understand how secure we are in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we seek you now and just ask for your grace upon your word in Christ's name. Amen. Again, looking above the clouds. So, interestingly, this passage came to me when Liz and I were actually watching the movie Sing 2. What it is, it's a lighthearted, computer-animated movie with animal characters in it. And the movie is about a producer, a music and entertainment producer who wants to make it in the big city. And he wants to get his show. He wants to be famous and put on a great show. But what he's told by the production moguls in that city that he's not going to be able to make it in the dog-eat-dog world. Especially not even in the big city. But at the end of the movie, what happens is not only does he make it in the big city, but what he does is he encourages this famous reclusive rock star to come out of isolation and to join his team in the big extravaganza event. This person, the character is Clay Calloway, and he's voiced by the music icon Bono of U2. And what happens is at the very end of the movie, Clay Calloway gets on the stage and he sings the song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And as he sings it, what happens, he breaks the bonds of depression. He looses the chains of despair due to the loss of his life's love, his wife, Ruby. And the song is sung from the perspective of that, looking back at the loss, despondency, looking back at at the despair. It's sung from the perspective of ache and despondency and yearning. Here are some of the lyrics from the song. I have climbed highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But still, I haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds. You loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. See, Clay Calloway's quest, this reclusive rock star's quest, his longing was not for riches, was not for fame, stardom, or world renown. No, he was looking for meaning in life. He was looking for purpose in life after his life's love, his wife Ruby, had died. And what his purpose was for, he was looking for community. Community so he could work with a team for a purpose. And he could work and function with meaning in his life. And he finally found what he was looking for, because he found that this team brought him out of his isolation, and he actually joined with them, and he joined in the big production, the big extravaganza with them, and he was looked upon as a regular, down-to-earth person. He was then looked upon by this team, cared for by this team, as someone they cared for beyond his music, beyond his talent, beyond his work. And they had no expectations of him, and they had no pretenses. And he had finally found what he was looking for. But I went further with this. I listened to the U2 song again, and I found there was something more to this song. As he sings, Bono sings, you broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, you carried the cross of my shame, oh my shame, you know I believe it. So I researched what those words meant to find out what Bono meant about this, you know, about this song. And I searched many, many sites, and this is what I found. And it's a hodgepodge put together. Basically, he said, it's a gospel song with a restless spirit, an anthem of doubt more than one of faith. It's a song about someone struggling with their faith. Someone who has climbed the highest mountains from Mount Sinai to Mount Moriah. Someone who scaled these city walls from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they still haven't found what they were looking for. And then, of course, when we think of that, well, when I thought of that, I recalled King Solomon's journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember him? What happened with him was he was a king. He had it all. He was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He had it all. Gold, silver, palaces, vineyards. He had wine, woman, song. He had everything that a person could have. And he explored everything. He tested everything. He had education. He tried and tested everything that this world could possibly offer. He tested it and explored it below the sun. And you know what he found? He still hadn't found what he was looking for, because he had run. He'd climbed the highest mountain. He's run through every field. He'd scaled every wall. And he found out life was meaningless. Life was futile to him. And that's why? Well, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It tells us why. It's because of King Solomon's perspective. It's his perception. He couldn't find what he was looking for because he was looking in the wrong places. He was looking below the sun. He wasn't looking above the sun to the heavenly things, to the spiritual things. He wasn't looking up above to God. Yahweh. He needed to look up above the sun, and then he would have found what he was looking for. And that's the whole premise of the book of Ecclesiastes. Without God, without Christ, life is meaningless. All human existence, life, everything in life, life lived without God, life lived without Christ is futile. It's frustrating. It's dissatisfying, unfulfilling, and meaningless. It means nothing, it produces nothing, and it is nothing. So as Paul says here in our passage today in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, our perspective is supposed to be above the clouds. It's supposed to be above the sun as we peer into the kingdom of God and we see Christ. You see, what we are to do, we are to think, live, and breathe Christ. That's what I believe Paul is getting at when he says, set your minds on things above and set your hearts on things above and not on the earthly things. We are to think, live, and breathe above. That's where our hearts and minds should be. Because from the passage, that's where we are positionally anyway. Positionally, we have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ at the right hand of God. But our issue is that what we do, we stand between two worlds, the heavenly one above and the earthly one below. And each solicits us, each calls us. And we have to know that the affection for the one actually lessens and diminishes the affection for the other. So even though we are here on earth, what we have to do, we have to cultivate our affections for things, the heavenly things above the sun, not the things below. New Testament scholar A.T. Robinson said, the baptized life, the Christian life, means that the Christian is seeking heaven and is thinking heaven. His feet are upon the earth, but his head is in the stars. He is living like a citizen up in heaven, yet he lives here down on earth. So the question is, how do we cultivate those heavenly things? How do we see, think, breathe heaven and live on earth? How do we live like we're citizens up there while we are physically and corporally residing down here? Well, first, we see we have to have the proper mindset. We have to have the proper perspective. We have to be convinced that we are true citizens of heaven. We have to be secure in that understanding. And Paul does this in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 3. He brings that security out. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is who is your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what Paul's doing, he's telling the Colossian church that they are firmly secure. They are firmly seated in Christ. And as believers, they have died to the things of the earth, and now they are hidden with Christ in God. And that is an eternally secure position. That is a position that can't be broken, as a position that can't be penetrated either from the outside or from the inside. For we as believers are, as it says, we are dead and hidden with Christ in God. So what does it mean to be dead? What does it mean that believers have died? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what we are, we're actually dead to sin. We're dead to the power and the influence of sin. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and to the pride of life. It also means that we are dead to the law, the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, the judicial law, We're dead to those things because we are free in Christ. We're dead to those things because those things can't save us. No, salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how our salvation is. See, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20 of Romans, no one can be declared righteous in God's sight by obeying the law, by obedience to the law. No, the law causes us to be conscious of our sin. Salvation, again, faith alone in Christ alone. In the Christian model, the Christian biblical or the biblical motto, our motto is, the just shall live by faith. In that one verse, the just shall live by faith, shaped a man who transformed history. Remember what happened to Martin Luther? As he was on his knees, he was crawling up the hallowed staircase on his knees, the Scalia Sancta, the holy stairs. He's crawling on his knees to obtain absolution. As he was doing this painful, this painstaking, this laborious, works-oriented feat, one verse came to his mind. He said he heard the voice, a voice thunder within, which cried at the bottom of his heart. And one verse mightily reverberated from within. The just shall live by faith. Of this experience, Luther said, by the Spirit of God, I fully comprehended these words when I learned how the sinner's justification proceeds from the pure mercy of the Lord by means of faith. I felt myself revived like a new man, and I entered at the doors into the very gates of paradise, the gates of the paradise of God. See what happened? On that day, Martin Luther died to the Lord as he was freed by faith and given life in Christ. And he was, when that happened to him, when he was freed by faith and given life in Christ, he was able to see above the clouds. He was able to peer into the kingdom, and he was able to enter paradise. Now, what about the phrase in verse 3? It says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, we're going to suss it out, but it speaks about the indissoluble, it speaks about the unbreakable, eternal security in Christ. Scripturally, here's what it looks like to be hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the pertinent part of Galatians 2:20 is that Christ lives in me. Okay? Christ lives in us, the believer, by faith. Ephesians 2:6 and 7 Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Us in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, chapter 1, verse 30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So we are in Christ, Christ is in us, all right? Then Colossians 3, chapter 3 says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And now we see Christ is in God, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So what the picture is of, you know, those Russian stackable dolls, they call the nesting dolls, where you put one doll inside of the other, and that doll covers another doll, and that doll covers another doll, and it comes out to the tiniest little doll at the end. That's the visual of our eternal security in Christ. Again, we're covered. We are in Christ, who is in God. It's summed up. John 14:20 sums it up nicely, where Christ says, On that day, you will know that Jesus is in the Father, you disciples are in me, and I am in you. There again. So again, remember the visual. The Russian stackable dolls. Jesus in God, us in Christ, he in us. And that is a pretty secure place to be. That is a pretty, definitely a secure place to be. And we have to have that image of that in our minds so we can understand the security of Christ and so we can live above the clouds. As Ephesians 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13 says, we are sealed. It says, and you were included in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we who are in Christ, who is in God, are sealed. And what it is, it's a spiritually hermetic seal. It's an unbreakable seal. And we see this by doing a word study on the word sealed, which is pragizo. In the Greek, it means marked, stamped, authenticated, confirmed, to attest ownership of, to validate. The Helps word study states, sprigizo signifies ownership in the full security carried by the backing and full authority of the owner, who is God. And I believe that that's what Paul was getting at when he was speaking about our life now being hidden with Christ in God. He was convincing the church, the Colossian church, that they have this eternal security. They have this eternal salvation. They have this eternal position. And he speaks about that in Romans 8, where he himself is convinced, when he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither height nor death, nor any powers, neither height nor death, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the position that we are. Positionally, we are that secure in Christ. And that's our glory. As verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. For when Christ appears, we're going to appear with Christ. We are inseparable from him. We are unable to be separated from Christ. And this should be the climax of our joy. This is the climax of our position in him. You see, when he appears, we appear. With his life, we have our life. In his glory, we share in his glory. His glory is our glory. In him, in his eyes, we are complete. So the question is, how do we live in that glory? How do we live in that position of security? How do we live in that completeness? Well, Paul tells us how in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. There's three ways. There's three things he suggests we do. The first is seen in verses 5 and 6. Paul tells us to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, since we've been made new, we have to live made new. We have to mortify these things. We have to mortify. We have to kill the flesh. Again, since we've been made new, we have to live made new. And that's what verse 6 intimates. It intimates that God cannot be mocked. His wrath is coming. And basically, those who sow to please the sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, those who sow to please that will reap destruction. But those who sow to please the Holy Spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life. The second thing Paul suggests we do to live in our position of completeness and security is seen in verses 7 and 8. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, But now you must rid yourself of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. See, what happens is the old man in our old life stays below. And he lives and follows the ways of the world. But the new man in Christ looks above. And he lives and follows the way of the word. So we have to follow the way of Christ's word. And we have to understand that knowing this stuff, knowing we have to put off all these things, it doesn't mean we do it. Doesn't mean we're doing it. Knowing it doesn't mean it's done. It doesn't mean we're practicing. Wisdom is not just the accumulation of biblical knowledge or any knowledge. No. A wise person isn't someone who has obtained all the biblical knowledge and all the knowledge of the world. No, a wise person is one who actually puts what he knows of the word into action. He actually applies it to his life. That's why Christ said at the end of the Sermon Mount, he said, those who hear my words, those who put them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The storms came, the rains came, the streams rose up, the wind blew and beat against the house, but that house did not fall. Why? Because it was built upon the rock. It was built upon the precept of Christ's word. It was built upon the solid foundation of Christ's word. So a wise person just doesn't know God's truth. He builds his life upon them. The third thing Paul suggests we do to demonstrate our new position in Christ is seen in verses 9 and 10. And he says, don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. So our state or position must be consistent with our standing. When we've put off the old man, we have to put off all of those things. Anger, rage, malice, filthy language. And we have to do it by speaking the truth and refraining from lying. And when we do that, when we take off our old self, that's the greatest indication that we have been peering above the clouds. That's the greatest indication that we are walking and following Christ, because lying is part of the old man. And when we go into the bureau drawer, at the bottom drawer, and pull it out and take out the filthy garments of our old self and put on the filthy garments, you know, we can be seen by the community. We can be seen by the world. And you know what it does? It actually tarnishes our walk before Christ. It tarnishes our character. It worse than that, it tarnishes Christ. What it does, it causes the new creation in the image of Christ to be soiled and sullied with the old. And the funny thing about this, when I was reading this, I thought about these verses 9 and 10. I thought about King Saul, and I thought about Mickey Mouse. King Saul because of his lying, and Mickey Mouse because of the new life. Remember what King Saul did in 1 Samuel 15? He lied to God. He lied to Samuel about what he had done. What happened was, God wanted to avenge the Israelites. He was mad at he wanted to exercise his wrath at the Amalekites, because what they had done, they had waylaid the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and were going into the promised land. So God, through Samuel, tells King Saul, I want you to attack and destroy the Amalekites. I want you to destroy man, woman, child, everything. Annihilate everything. The cows, the sheep, the donkeys, all cattle. Annihilate everything. And King Saul did, except he spared King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He kept him as a trophy. And he also spared the fattest of the cattle and the most robust of the cows. He kept the best of all the cattle. So he did not utterly destroy them all. And when Samuel came to Saul, King Saul says in verse 13, he said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." And Samuel says, and I think this is like the most sarcastic accusatory verse in the entire Bible. Samuel says, "Then Saul, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear? What is that lowing of cattle that's in the background?" And King Saul answers him, and he lies again. He says, "Oh, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They did it. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we," he's saying, we destroyed the rest." And Samuel says, "Stop. Why did you not obey the Lord?" And then we see he blames the soldiers and lies again in verse 20. And he said, "They took the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to your God at the Lord your God at Gilgal." And then Samuel says, "But Saul, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed the Lord is better than the fat of the ram." And then he says, "Rebellion is like the sin of divination. It's like witchcraft." And he said, "Your arrogance also, Saul, is like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord your God, he is going to reject you as king." See, lying has some very serious and shameful consequences in the kingdom. And furthermore, it tarnishes our character. And again, worse, it tarnishes the character of our Lord and Savior, Christ. The second thing I thought about regarding these verses, verses 9 and 10, was Mickey Mouse. Because they indicate we have taken off the old and put on the new. I remember a story that Pastor Barr told many years ago, and I just remember the story about Mickey Mouse. He stated that when he read an article that when the man who played Mickey Mouse put on the Mickey Mouse costume, he became Mickey Mouse. He was no longer a father, a brother, an uncle. He was no longer a man in the community. He became Mickey Mouse. When he took off his clothes and he put on the costume, he put on the demeanor, the character, and the attitude of Mickey Mouse. He was transformed when he put on that costume. He was transformed into the image and likeness of Mickey Mouse. So this is what Paul's getting at. When we put on the new, we have to do the same thing. In Christ, we have to put on the demeanor and the character and the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. Put on the character of Mickey Mouse. Again, transformed into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, that's our position. That's our position in Christ. And it's a position, again, of strength and security. And it's one of completeness. And that's our new identification in Christ. And we identify with him in all the aspects of his life. Death, burial, resurrection, and life. You see, when we identify with him, with his death and burial, what that does, that casts off the old. That buries the old man. That also disconnects us from the old world, from our old self. But when we identify with the resurrection and his resurrection and life, we are then connected to God. And we identify with God in Christ. And we identify with his world. So what this stuff is, this is seeing above the cloud stuff. And it doesn't just happen. There has to be a concerted effort to peer into the kingdom above, to live according to the ways of Christ, to the ways of God in Christ. We have to, again, take off all the filthy language, put off all the lust, the sexual immorality, the rage, the anger, the jealousy. We put all that off, and what we have to do, we have to don the new love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What it means, we have to kill and put to death and mortify our worldly desires, our lusts, our self-centeredness, and we have to live in the new. We have to look up at the cross, look above at the cross, where the just suffered for the unjust, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous, the pure suffered for the impure. And of course, for all this to work, there doesn't have to be just be a death, burial, resurrection. There has to be a sacrifice unto life. There has to be a sacrifice, one of significant importance, one of monumental importance, one where, again, death is defeated and brings resurrection unto life. There's going to be a breaking away of the old, and there has to be a restoration, a revitalization. There has to be a resurrection of the new. And C.S. Lewis exhibited this monumental historical event very well in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He did this when young Edmund betrays his siblings due to being seduced by the false promises of the White Witch. And now, according to the laws of Narnia, Edmund must die. And it is Aslan who pays for Edmund's betrayal with his own life. Aslan, the figure of Christ, makes a deal with the witch to spare Edmund's life. It's his life that's to be taken to save Edmund's. It's his life that experiences the punitive and sacrificial knife. And Aslan's life is taken as an exchange for Edmund's life. Sorrow overcomes the land of Narnia. But when he's resurrected onto life, and when he's broken the cords of death and the stone table of the old law is cracked, and when Aslan comes alive again, the children ask, how did this happen? What does this all mean? And Aslan says, if the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently, that when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack and even life itself will turn backwards. See it? One sacrifice of one perfectly righteous man, Christ, frees the whole world of death and institutes everlasting life. It's the reversal of the curse. It's death being turned backwards. And now what is only seen in the kingdom is progressive restoration of all onto everlasting life in Christ. And if we look above, we can see it. In Christ, the stone table has cracked. The old has been shattered. And there's an institution of the new through sacrifice, where death has been defeated, and where there's an increasing effusion of salvation and unending life, all for a traitor's stead. Us, we are the traitors through the unblemished sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look above the clouds, we can see it. Death turned backwards onto life for us through the unblemished sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's looking above the clouds. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord. We get to peer into Scripture, and as Luther, we can peer into your kingdom and enter paradise, even though we're on this earth. And we can only do that through the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us eyes to see now, Holy Spirit. Thank you we're able to understand the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from, again, death turned backwards onto life through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you. We started off hallelujah. We end hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for giving us life and resurrection, as we sung, resurrection in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.